Okay, our Bible reading this morning comes from Psalm chapter 30. I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles. It's an uplifting and an encouraging psalm. The David we learn of in the scriptures was a man in whose heart was a rich flow of emotions. Because he was strong in faith, his expression of feelings was not ranting nor babbling, but rather coherent and powerful. And may this psalm be food for our own faith this morning. So, Psalm chapter 30, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all today after a very busy Christmas period, I suspect, for many of us, with many festive things happening, all the events happening. So it's good to see you all back on Sunday. I want to open God's Word in a moment. But for now, as we think about Christmas coming to almost an abrupt end, we've stopped singing all the carols. Decorations and the lights of all the trees are going back into storage till next year. And for many of us, that joyful praising moment is all but gone. That moment where we praise God, we sing carols, we praise God for his son, and now it's stopped. And it feels so distant, doesn't it? Perhaps it's because life has been difficult. The festive seasons masked what was a difficult time in life, and the reality is coming crashing back. Or perhaps the Christmas season brought about more feelings, more difficulties, as you look at the empty chair where a loved one used to sit, a missing phone call that you can't make anymore. Or perhaps there's simply uncertainty about the year ahead. Or maybe it's that the Christmas gatherings, as grand as they were, weren't what you had hoped. Instead of joy and encouragement, you got critiques, comments about the shirt being too big, that there weren't enough presents, that the meal just wasn't quite there. And throughout all of the events, you're feeling more tired, more discouraged, and praise just is the last thing on your mind. Or the reality of just simply going back to the normal rhythms of life. You see, the big issue about living a life of praise is that most of what we think about when we are praising things are unstable. They're unsuitable. They can't bear the weight of what we want them to hold. And in fact, most of what we hear isn't praise at all, is it? We hear more criticism. We hear more perfectionism. You know, we praise things like the car until the engines fail. We praise our kids' achievements until they stop achieving so well. We praise our team that is doing well until they stop doing well. We praise every good circumstance until that changes. And when those things fail, so too does our praise, doesn't it? We live in a world that's far quicker to critique than to praise. Whether it's our family members picking us apart, whether it's colleagues finding every small detail to pick you up on, or whether it's our own hearts challenging us that we have failed and can do better. And so the question has to be asked, is it even possible to live a life of praise? Or is it simply unrealistic in this world that we live in? Well, the answer to that question depends entirely on who it is we are praising. Because if we want to praise these things, these cars, these trips, these holidays, they will fail us because they end. If we praise other people, well, we'll find new ways for them to let us down. We'll crush ourselves by the weight of what we want to achieve. Why? Well, simply because there is only one being who's able to bear the weight of praise eternal, and that is God himself, one who can never break down, one who will never disappoint, one who will never fail, and one who deserves praise regardless of life circumstances. It is indeed God himself. And that's what I hope we'll see as we're examining this psalm, is we'll see how a life of praise is built. It has to be built upon the foundations that God gives us. Only he can sustain it. Not our circumstances, not our approvals, but God's character and Christ's deliverance. Because what we have before us is a psalm written by King David before the temple was dedicated. It's a specific moment in Israel's, God's people's, in their history. But like all of scripture, it speaks beyond its original moment and helps us look eternally. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we consider a life filled with praise. And there are going to be 3 points that we're going to be working our way through. Praise rooted in deliverance, praise shared in community, and praise forged through trials. So if you have your Bibles open with you on Psalm 30, that'll be really helpful. We'll make our way through and journey as David did and find its meaning ultimately in Christ. But let me draw your attention back to Psalm 30, verse 1 to 3. What we see here is David's opening gambit. I will extol you, O Lord. Why? You have drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. I cried to you for help. You healed me. You brought my soul from Sheol and restored life to me. Do you see his praise kind of overflowing, can't you, in these opening verses? And you see the weight of what he is praising God for. You see the list of things that we think commonly when we're praising people. We praise them for how they're looking, how they're behaving. But look at what David is praising God for. Whatever crisis that David is in, we don't know specifically. But it's almost as if David is being brought out of death. He's being healed. Life itself is being restored to him. I think that alone should cause us to stop and reflect. Because here is a God who's able to conquer foes, to heal, and to give life itself. Whatever this threat is, that is who God is. And because David knows he's been saved, he will praise him. It's just a natural outcome, isn't it? Or perhaps if you're following in the news, last Monday night, there were four men who were just on a boat going over to Rottnest as they're making their way off to the coast of WA, and their ship capsized. There were four men that were rescued by a crew that was in a passing ferry. It was a Pinnacle Travel Group. I was one of the organizers. And the managing director, James Mulholland, praised the skipper for their professionalism and for their quick actions that led to the rescue of this crew. And you have to think, of course, the men who were rescued would give praise to their rescuers, wouldn't they? That's just a natural response. Because they were helpless before, someone has come in and saved them. Of course, the natural response is praise, isn't it? And so when we think about whatever David is going through, whatever he's experiencing, he has found a salvation like these men did. But you know what's amazing about this psalm, and in fact, all the psalms, is that though David is writing this about a situation he's facing, what it does is it points actually to something greater. It points to something far greater, because this psalm is a psalm that Jesus himself fulfills in a fuller, in a richer way, because Jesus is the greater David. He is the greater king. He's the greater deliverer of God's people. Well, you might ask, how? How is that possible? How does that happen? How is it about Jesus when this is thousands of years before him? Well, as we reflected on Jesus' birth this week, as we just had the Christmas service, we saw how this baby Jesus came to crush and conquer death itself, crushing the serpent's head. This is the ultimate victory that Christ accomplishes on our behalf. And yet, we see in this passage how he is drawn up into life. He rose again, not temporarily being healed, but resurrected, given life eternal. It is Jesus who cries out on the cross and heard in the resurrection. He's the one who's being restored to life after descending into the pit. He's the one who's been brought to new life. And yet, and this is exactly how we fit into this testimony. Because in Ephesians, a letter to the Ephesian church, this is what Paul says to the church when he's speaking about what Christ has done for us. Let me read to you a bit from Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Do you see that? Christ's resurrection isn't simply his that he's done, but a resurrection that we partake in, that we join in with him. It is our resurrection because it is by God's grace he welcomes us into it. So what we see, even in these opening lines of this psalm, what it's pointing us to is not simply a rescue from this individual crisis, but a rescue from the ultimate crisis of death and of judgment. And that's why we praise him so excessively, because it stems and it is rooted deeply in God's salvation story at the cost of his only son. But perhaps you're a bit like me when ever we get to this Christmas period, it can be so easy to get lost in the glamour, the glitz, the busyness, the dinners, the meals, the overeating, the over-catering, and to lose sight of just how wonderful, just how splendid this salvation story is. And perhaps it loses its joy. And perhaps we lose our praise as part of that. But I'll remind you that just like the men who were saved from their capsized boat off the shores of Rodo, death itself waited for them until they received rescue. And so it is for us. Death itself we've been freed from. Praise ought to be the natural outflowing of our faith, of our hope, of our joy. That should make up who we are as people of God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Praise should be the first things on our lips. But perhaps you're sitting here and you think, well, I don't know that God loves me. I don't know if God wants what's best for me. You see, this is why this psalm is so powerful. Because we see with infinite confidence on the cross that God indeed loves you. God indeed has done what is best for you because he died a death that we deserved. The only perfect man who came from God died to make us right with God. This is the foundation of our praise, a life of praise to God eternal. And I encourage you, if you don't know who this God is, come along to Taste and See. Investigate Christ. Do whatever it takes because there is no better news than knowing this God. And in fact, without knowing this God, we lose the grounds of a life of praise because there is nothing else that can handle the weight of such praise. Once we understand this, once we recognize the gift that God has given to us, well, our hope and our prayer is that you'd be drawn in as David was, as Jesus is, in praising God the Father with the Son. But how does our praise move from this foundational statement into the life of the church and her people? That's our second point when we're thinking about praise shared in community. If you look at verse four, you notice straight away the difference in his tone, don't you? Have a look at verse four. It says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. He moves from a personal testimony to a corporate call to worship. But what is it that drives David to invite and call people to praise him? Because he finds God's anger is but a moment, but his favor is eternal. Though the night brings weeping, the morning comes with joy. And you can almost feel his anguish that David went through, can't you? It can seem easy as we read this to think, well, is David saying that God is someone that kind of gets angry, but just not as long as we do? God's a bit like us, like we get angry, but he's a bit more kinder, a bit more gentler. No, the truth is far richer, far deeper than this. Because his anger isn't like ours, isn't stemmed for things that are not of substance. No, his is a righteous anger. His is an anger that is short-lasting. He is slow to anger. Not because he's less angry. In fact, he should be very angry. Because if you think about what have we done, what has the created things done to a God who has given them his blessing, they've rejected him. They've rebelled against him. They've rejected his rule. They've snatched every good thing from him and refused his rule. God has every right to be angry. And yet, it is short-lived. Why? Because this righteous anger is poured out onto himself. It is poured out in the person of Jesus on the cross. He bears the wrath of God for us. And that's why we celebrate what Jesus has done. We celebrate his death because it means that this life, and it isn't a cosmic tragedy that Jesus died, but it's an atoning death, a work done to save you and to save me. A lifetime of favor. He bears this curse for us. And it is in him our hope and our praise lies. And certainly we feel the tinge of suffering now in our bones, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our troubles in life. And yet we know that the morning will come good because of his resurrection. That's what we ought to be doing. That's why he calls the people of God to be doing that together. He calls on his people to sing praises to the Lord. O you, his saints. It's plural. He wants them to do that publicly, together. Not something that they keep to themselves, but something that they engage with together, with one another. I remember, if you remember back to a very painful time in 2020, where we had the COVID lockdowns and much isolation, much closeness, much isolation, and no church gathering for months on end. And perhaps you might have experienced in that time what might have been the darkest spiritual season. And I can understand why. Because in this time where we're trying to sustain a life of praise on our own, it simply doesn't last. But when we were able to gather again, what great joy it is to see people with a mask or maybe half the face. But we could be in each other's company again. We could sing praises together. We could rejoice together in what God has been doing. I think that experience has shown us, doesn't it? That we can't sustain praise in isolation. We need one another. That's why church matters. That's what our church gatherings are for. But I also think that's why our small groups matter too. That's why we meet each week to chat, to encourage, to share with one another about how good God is. And so we build each other up in praising our God. I want us to think a bit about what that might look like in our lives today. Perhaps you've seen God answer prayer that you've prayed for in the past. How often do we look back and see how faithful God has been? How good God has been when he's answered things that we've asked for? Perhaps there are things that you've seen where people's lives have just been such an encouragement to you. Perhaps you could think about those who are unwell, who are in need of encouragement. Or perhaps simply singing these songs together from the heart. It is a wonderful blessing to be able to praise God together. And yet really it's an expression and an overflow of God's love for us. Because can you imagine? You have the guys who have their boat capsized. They've been rescued. And they come home to their families and the wife said, oh, how's your day? Remembering that they've just been saved. And they go, yeah, it was good. How bizarre would that be, wouldn't it? There's no way that would happen because of they just tasted how close to death. And yet we do the same thing, don't we? We know that we've been saved from sin. We know that God has given us a great gift of great love. Well, I hope that that joy would overflow as we talk to each other, as we talk to our friends, as we talk to our family, that we might be a community of praising people who are following Jesus. Well, David knew that the praise shared in community is a praise that endures. But where does it come from? Where is it forged? Well, that's our last part, praise forged through trials, verse 6 to 12. Here we see the journey through crisis that leads and produces lasting praise. That's our final point, praise forged through trials. And really, there are three points here inside this of trials. Have a look at verse 6 to 7. There's a crisis that happens. Again, David looks at his own life and he says, as for me, reflecting in his own life, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. So what is the crisis? Well, he's prospering. And to many of us, that might be strange. Why is that a crisis? He's prospering. He's doing well. Well, in this time of blessing, notice what is it that David says he's not going to be moved? What is his security in? What is his hope in? Verse 6, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. The basis of his hope is his prosperity. And yet, verse 7 tells us it's true. Shows us that by God's favor, we are made strong. And yet when God hides his face, the same author, the same one who is prospering, becomes dismayed. He is recognizing that God blesses and God can take away. Because when God withdraws his presence, he knows he crumbles. And this is a helpful point for us as we are reflecting in a season, perhaps we're in a season of prosperity, where we think our great prosperity is going to keep us secure. Well, the psalm says we need to be humble. It is from God, so we must praise God for that. We must acknowledge our own frailty, not our own confidence. Do not presume that we'll never be moved, but acknowledge that it comes from God himself. But on the flip side, perhaps you're in a season where God's face just seems hidden. He seems distant. He seems far from you. Well, we must be reassured that this is not his final word. We are fragile. Our health, our economy, our peace, all of it is fragile. And yet God allows it to show us, to teach us, to grow us, to be more dependent on him. Because you see, that's the next step. In the middle of a crisis, where does he go? He cries out to the Lord. Verse 8, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. It's not panic, but he comes to God with his requests. And these requests are telling for us. They are building us up. Because look at his requests. Look at verse 9. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? See, what is driving David's prayer is he delights so much in God that if he dies, who's going to keep praising you? Who's going to keep telling of your faithfulness to the world? Lord, would you keep me alive so that I can keep praising you, so I can keep thanking you? And indeed it does. Because as we look at the next verse, look at 11 to 12, we see this third part, his celebration. We see David's mourning turned to dancing, his sackcloth now clothed in gladness. What we see is God not just resolving David's crisis, but transforming him from grief to joy, from silence to song. David commits to lifelong prayer, not because it was easy, but because he has learned who God is. And we see it no clearer than in Christ Jesus. Let me read you in Hebrews 5. It tells us, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. You see, though David is writing this, it is Christ who experiences the ultimate hiding of God's face. Where on that cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out in infinitely greater pain, sorrow, and depth than David. And he too was heard as he was risen from the dead. And yet this is the journey, this is the path we take. We follow Christ through this crisis, crying out, celebrating. But the difference is, the key difference is, we don't walk this path for salvation, but out of obedience. Christ has won it for us. He achieves what we could not. And that should give us great confidence that when we cry out to the Father, he will hear us. He will save us. And this journey is a really helpful part for us to examine our own lives, because we might find ourselves in any part of that trial. Perhaps as the festive season fades away, it's a somber time, or a slower time, where we might be able to reflect on our own hearts. Where are we at? What are we trusting in? What are we hoping to live a life of praise for? Because if it is for our wealth, I want to urge you to reconsider what you hope and trust in. Because those things will not stand. They are not strong enough to bear the weight of the praise that we want to give it. Because they don't give life as God does. Only God is the one who blesses us in every way, shape, and form. And so we ought to be humble before him, to turn our backs from living for those things and for trusting in Christ. But perhaps you're in the middle of a crisis where life is crumbling around you, and you're feeling the weight of the world, where you're seeing everything you hold dear falling apart. Let me encourage you that God is the giver of every good blessing. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. In this season, it is not punishment, but a teaching, a point where we are growing more dependent on Christ. Look to Christ. Find your fulfillment in him. And as you're crying out, calling for the Lord for your help, for your needs, for your salvation, continue to pray. As Craig read for us in Lamentations, God's love never ceases. It is new every morning. And it is no clearly displayed than on the cross, because that's where our praises are rooted in. And yet what is helpful for us is the way in which David thought. That's going to be helpful for us. God, why have you kept me alive? Why have you kept me through this suffering? That I might praise you through it. That I might proclaim your faithfulness through it. That I might bear witness through whatever trial we're in. That's what the psalm shows us, that even in our sufferings, we can be people who praise God, even through the suffering. And that means we can welcome those who are exploring what this is all about, because it gives us a hope, a joy, an understanding of the sufferings we endure that ultimately leads us to hope in Christ. Well, let me close then, as we reflect on David's experience, as we learn to live a life of praise. This pattern is instructive, isn't it? But it is ultimately Christ who is our deliverer. He embodies the life that is of perfect praise. And so we're invited to come into this new life that Christ gives to us. To live a life filled with praise that isn't based on our circumstances, but a result of our deliverance from sin, from the eternal life that God gives to us, and by being transformed and built up through our trials. May we be a people who love and proclaim the Lord Jesus, praising him for all things in life, because he is worthy. Let's pray and give thanks. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God. You are perfectly worthy of all praise. And so we ask, Lord, that as we respond to your great generosity, great love for us in Jesus, would you help us to be firmly rooted in what Christ has done for us? May we be a people who share praise in this community of believers, that together we might be forged through our trials, being made more and more like the image of our Lord Jesus. Lord, make us be a people resolved to praising you all the days of our lives, through good and in bad. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.